Morning, everybody.
Morning.
So much bigger crowd than last week. A lot of people were off to pick up kids at camp and traveling and different things. We still got a few people missing. I'd like to ask a continued special prayer for the Silvas. Joe is normally on schedule to speak this week, but he's still up in San Francisco with Stanley. Jenny texted me yesterday, said that Stanley had a pretty rough week. It sounded like there was some fluid that was getting in around his heart, and they put something in there to kind of siphon it out of there, I think, from what I gather. I'm giving you kind of a farmer's medical diagnosis here, but he had a rough week. And then on top of that, Jenny and the kids, they were dealing with the flu this week, so they were having a rough week. But I'd like to ask that you continue to remember the Silva family in prayer, and that God would be with them. And yeah, I think we're good. Sounds good?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Everybody hears me? Brother Ephraim, if you'd like to sit down, you can sit down. We'll go ahead and say a prayer, though. If you'd like to bow me, we can open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you be with us today as we continue our worship of you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you be with each and every one that has made the effort to come here today, Lord, and give you the glory and the honor and the praise and to worship you. I pray, Lord, that as we review your words today, Lord, that they would touch our hearts, that they would fill us and revive us and help us to grow in your kingdom, Lord. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Kind of a theme of today's sermon is, or maybe a title if you like. I don't know, normally title them, but is respecter. And I was kind of thinking a little bit about kind of recent history here, about 10 years ago almost now. Barack Obama was elected president, and and I know there were some people in this nation that were quite happy. You saw them dancing in the streets of Chicago, and they're very excited. And then there's other people that didn't agree with the ideology of Barack Obama. And one of the statements that I heard from the side that wasn't in favor of Obama and his ideology is, well, one good thing about this situation is you know, we now have a black president, and this will be the end of all racial strife, and at least we're all past that at this point, right? It didn't seem to pan out that way. It seems like there's still tension between different people based on maybe levels of melanoma in their skin. And some people don't have as much as others. I'm a little bit on the shy side. And I guess that makes me theoretically a part of the what was considered the privileged race or whatever. But I'd like to look at this a little bit from a biblical perspective today. And kind of take us back in time and biblical history and see how God relates to people, how he sees people. A verse that's out of Proverbs 22 says, Proverbs 22 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." And this verse, he's not particularly mentioning like a race, but this is like a difference in how much wealth a person may have, and you know, that's kind of an area that people have that separates them too. You know, like, you don't want to be with those people; those are the poor people over there, and keep the rich people over here. You know, and I think you know, there is different kinds of discrimination. You know, and I sometimes tell people there's a black guy that I associate with in my job, and I told him, I have no idea what it's like to be discriminated for being a black person. I've never experienced that, so I can't feel for you. But I can tell you this, I know what it's like to be discriminated for being ugly. So what happens? You know, people are discriminated for different reasons. You know, it could be you're poor, it could be or you could be looked down upon about for various reasons. But when it comes right down to it, who's the maker of us all? It says here in Proverbs 22, it says, the Lord is the maker of them all. Proverbs 24:23 says, these things also being to the wise, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. So when we treat people, other people, it's to me that's saying, you know, we shouldn't treat them differently based on any given factor. You know, whatever thing that we might look at. I said in my case, you know, maybe people might treat me less because I'm not as good looking as some people maybe. Or, you know, but, you know, some people might not treat people different because of the way they're dressed or the color of their skin or their economic status or the culture that they're from. There's been a history of this throughout from the beginning, I think, where people treat people differently. And it's not something new. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. This is where John the Baptist is he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he's preparing the way of the Lord. He's setting the table here for the Savior to come. Verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And this same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and the leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness and he's baptizing. He's preaching repentance. And the Pharisees come to him and he's got some rough words for him here. You know, he calls them vipers. He tells them to bring forth fruits that are meet for repentance. And then he addresses an idea here. He says to them, don't think that you got Abraham as your father. You know, that's all you need. You know, I think a lot of times people think, well, you can be born into God's graces, you know, and that, not to say that there's not advantage that they had, because they, you know, and Paul addresses this, you know, they had the advantage of having God's word. They had the advantage of that being given to them. But in and of itself, being physically born a child of Abraham wasn't enough for them. John tells them, you know, he can raise up stones to be children of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, a follower of God. But what he's identifying for these guys is that they strayed from that. He's saying that they need to change their ways. And I think since the beginning of time, people have had a hard time with dealing with other people and seeing how they fit in. And Paul was dealing this with when we're talking about what Johnny read there as a scripture reading. It says, "For this," and this is Romans 10, 11 to 13. It says, "For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So there's an idea. John had addressed this idea. It's like they're thinking that, you know, we have Abraham. That's what we got. We're saved. But he's saying that's not the case. Just you're born into the family of Abraham doesn't make you saved. He says you can't count on that. Paul, and to the Romans, he addresses this further. He says, you know, those anybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved or shall be saved. Whether they're Jew, whether they're Greek. I think that's Paul's way of saying whether they were born into the family of Abraham or whether they come from some other peoples. I think sometimes I've heard this, like when we talk as modern-day Christians, we still struggle with this. How do we rectify, or how do we identify, you know, who's in the family of God and how they fit together? And I think the early church, they struggled with this too. You know, that's why Paul's writing to the Romans, in addressing this. You know, he dealt with in his writings to the Galatians, he dealt a lot with the idea of circumcision and do they need to be circumcised to be part of the church. Because the church started off with these disciples that were, they were, you know, people that were a part of that group that was a part of the people that came from Abraham, and they, you know, their families were in this from generation to generation. They were a part of that people, and now it's going out more prevalently to the Greeks, and things are changing. And they're like, how do we come together and be a part of this family and this body of Christ? So it's not strange to me that even in this day and age, you know, we think we're going to get past this, that people continue to struggle with this, you know, and sometimes it feels like, why is it that we still struggle with relating to other people? And what are the things that matter and that are crucial? And sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, okay, when Jesus came, That's when the first time ever in history that anybody that was not a part of Israel could become a part of the family of God. And I think this is a fallacy. This is not true. There has always been, with God's kingdom, there has always been an avenue for the stranger to become a part of the family of God. I'd like you to turn with me to Leviticus. Chapter 19, Leviticus 19, 33 through 37. Leviticus 19, 33 says, "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And you shall love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances and just weights and a just ephah and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe my statutes and my judgments and do them. I am the Lord." He's telling them in Leviticus, you know, you guys were strangers. You guys were strangers in the land of Egypt. He's acknowledging that when they go into this land, there's going to be strangers that come into their presence. How do they treat them? How are they going to relate to them? He tells them to love them as themselves. There is some things in the Bible, I think, that sometimes we misconstrue to think that other people aren't accepted or shouldn't be accepted. I'd like you to turn me to Exodus 12:43. I'm going to read Exodus 12:43-49. This is where they're receiving the instructions regarding the Passover ordinance. In verse 43 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, therefore shall no stranger eat thereof." So right now here it sounded like, okay, this is an exclusive thing, right? The stranger should not be a part of the Passover. Okay? But it continues on, though. It says, in 44, it says, "But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." We have an ordinance of faith here. This is a solemn occasion, remembrance of a great deliverance that God gave to the children of Israel from when they were slaves in Egypt. And they've been redeemed. But this isn't just for anybody. This isn't for the strangers, right? This is for the people that are redeemed. So it starts off, it sounds like, okay, they're not to be a part of it. But then it says, okay, but then if they become a part of your household, if they become a part of your family, if they become converted, if they become circumcised, then they become these people that were once aliens and strangers from Israel are now part of the group. They're now accepted in. These people were not direct descendants of Abraham. But these people become, even in the Old Testament, become a part of the family of God. When we get into the New Testament time, the thing about circumcision becomes a big factor again. You know, is this gospel message is going out to the Gentiles, is the circumcision something that needs to be done? So here we have in the Old Testament, they're saying the circumcision has to be done for them to become a part of this ordinance. I think this different, what's represented here is, you know, this is an outward expression. The circumcision is an outward expression that they're becoming a part of the family of God. We know that the outward circumcision doesn't really do anything if it's not a part of the heart. If it's not a part of the change in your faith, a change in your belief, accepting of the God of Israel. We have other things that represent covenants. This circumcision was to represent the covenant between God and His people. In Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about this a little bit. He talks about circumcision, and he talks about it in relation to Abraham. And he points out that Abraham was deemed a man of faith before he was circumcised. He had accepted God. He was beloved by God because of his heart. But then God gave him, as a token of the covenant, the circumcision. I see this here in Exodus. The circumcision at this time here is a token of the covenant. This means that the stranger is not just living, it's not just living among you. It's not just living in your area. But the stranger at this point, when they take on the circumcision, he's adopted the faith of Israel. He's adopted that your God is my God. We had another instance in the Old Testament, Genesis, where one of the sisters of the children of Jacob, Israel, was engaged sexually with one of the inhabitants of the land. And he says, "You know what? Let's all just be a people together. You know? Let's be one people. Let's get together. You give us your daughters, we'll give you our daughters, we'll become one big happy family here." And a couple of Jacob's sons, they said, Levi and Simeon, they said, "No, we can't be intermarried with you guys because you guys aren't circumcised. You're different people." So they went to circumcise themselves, and then Levi and Simeon went and slew them. They killed them. I bring this story up because in this case, them becoming circumcised wasn't a matter of a change in their heart. It wasn't a matter of a change in their faith. It wasn't that they were going to accept the God of Israel. It's just like they were going to do this outwardly expression so that they could marry each other and become a part of each other. Later on, Jacob, in his blessings, he tells Simon and Levi, "That was harsh. You shouldn't have done that. That was not how you should treat the other people. Because first of all, you said, you know, you do this thing and we're going to accept you, and then you went and killed them. This is not how we operate. This is not how we reflect." When we get into the New Testament church, they're still struggling with this. You know, you have Israel, and you have Jesus who comes to his disciples and bringing people into the family of God. These strangers, it still seems like a foreign idea to the early Christians, to Peter, James, John, Andrew. And God gives Peter a vision. He gives him a vision of some unclean animals to eat. And he says, "Eat these." At the same time, he's being directed into the path of this man named Cornelius. He's a Roman of Italian band. He's a centurion. And as a result of this vision, this is the revelation that Peter gets. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. That the word of God, that the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Christ, he is Lord of all.'" I think sometimes we as Christians, we look at this and we say, "Well, this is a new idea. This is a change." But I want to remind you what we just looked at in the Old Testament. This is not new. God always wanted anybody to follow him. He always wanted people to be a part of the family of God. The Bible says he doesn't want that any should perish, but that all should be saved. Another example of the Old Testament was Ruth. This is a statement of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth 1:16 and 17. It says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave you." She's talking to Naomi, her mother-in-law. "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after you. For whither you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." And this is a really important part. "And thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if thou art but death part thee and me." Ruth's sons had married this foreigner, and Ruth's sons had died. And Ruth told her, "You know, you stay with your people. Go back to your gods." But Ruth's like, "No, I don't want those gods. I want the God of Israel to be my God. I'm not leaving you." Ruth was a stranger, but Ruth became a part of God's family. And she became a great grandmother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one prime example. But there's others that are strangers that have become part of Israel. One of them, King David murdered. There was one of his captains, his name was Uriah. He was a Hittite. In Chronicles, Uriah is listed as one of David's mighty warriors. David stole his wife. David murdered him. These are the things that we know about Uriah. We know that when the children of Israel were coming into the land of Israel, the Hittites, God said, you're going to drive the Hittites out. He says, they're not going to go out fast because we've got to slowly take over, but you're going to drive the Hittites out. I don't know if I can document this biblically 100%, but I believe that Uriah was on God's side. Uriah was fighting in David's army. And after David took Uriah's wife and he wanted to try to cover his sin, he brought Uriah back from the fighting lines, from the battles, and he says, "Hey, go be with your wife. Go be with your wife, Uriah." And Uriah's like, "No. How am I going to go be with my wife when the armies of Israel are still out there fighting?" He wouldn't do it. So David proceeds to have Uriah by his command. He puts him on the front of the battle. Puts him where the battle is the strongest. And then he tells the commander to have his backup back away. He pulls him away. And Uriah dies. Plus, others of the army of Israel. I bring up Uriah, though, because even though he's a Hittite, even though he's a part of the group that was going to be driven out of Israel because the Hittites had other gods, this guy who was a stranger, this guy who was part of a different nation, has become a part of the army of Israel. And not only was he a part of the army of Israel, he's listed as one of the great ones in Chronicles. I'd like to share with you a bit of Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. Paul's still dealing with the relationships between dealing with the Romans. Paul's called as an apostle to the Gentiles and the peoples. He's going to the Greeks. He's going to the Romans. He's going throughout the area that we now call Turkey. And he's trying to make peace between the people that were born into Abraham's family and the people that are adopted in. He uses the illustration of an olive tree. I'd like you to read this through with me, starting with verse 11, Romans 11. I encourage you to read the whole chapter because it gives what I believe is a very good explanation of how it works. How it works to become a part of God's kingdom. How it works to become a part of God's family. How it works if you're born into a believing family and you reject it. What happens to you? Ezekiel 18 also gives a very good description. It talks about a proverb. It says something like the proverb says, you know, the children's teeth are sharpened when the father eats grapes. You know, it gives an explanation of how each individual is responsible and accountable for their faith and their actions that they take. This is a similar thing that I see here in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 11, it says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come on the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." And I think sometimes people can look at that verse there and they can think, well, in order for Gentiles to come in, somebody had to fall away. I don't think that's what he's actually really saying. And if you read further into it, it's not that somebody had to fall to make a place for you. But the fact is, some of them do fall, and some of them stumbled. Verse 12 says, "Now if the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If I by any means may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Paul's saying, they've fallen, but that's not the goal. The goal is that they fall. I want these my brothers. Paul's saying, I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Israel's not cut off. He's saying, by any means I can bring some of them back, that's what he's going for. Verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them be the reckless sallying of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Verse 16 says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were..." And see, this is what I'm saying. This is what I said. I think people take that verse 11 And they say, the branches had to be broken off that I could be grafted in. He says in verse 19, he says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. So they say, sometimes people take that verse 11 and they say, you know, in order for the Gentiles to become a part of the family of God, they had to be broken off. Right? That's not the case what it says in verse 17 there. It says, don't say that they were broken off that I could be grafted on. That's not why they were broken off. The reason that they were broken off is because of their lack of faith, their lack of belief. Verse 20 says, like I said, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And then 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also not spare thee. So he's like, okay, use caution here. If the natural branches, the ones that were originally part of Israel, could get cut off, if you stray, you could get cut off. And then he says in 22, he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off, for if thou were cut out of an olive tree, which is by wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? Notice there's only one olive tree in this analogy. There's not a people of God and then God's other people. I think sometimes Christians, and I even heard like a video, and there was like a Jewish guy and a Christian guy, and they were talking, what's the difference between these religions or these faiths? You know? It was interesting. It's my belief that there's only one family of God. You're either a part of this olive tree, or you're not a part of this olive tree. You're either cut off or you're grafted in. We learn that what John told the Pharisees, he says, he told them when they came from baptism, don't think that just because you're born into this culture, that you're born into this tribe, that makes you a child of Abraham. Because a child of Abraham isn't somebody that has a certain genetic family tree. A child of Abraham is somebody that shares his faith. A child of Abraham is somebody that shares his God. Ruth and Uriah, they weren't direct descendants of Abraham, but they were children of Abraham. And there are others. Can y'all turn your cell phones off, please? Sorry about that. Practice what you preach, right? Sorry about that. What does it matter? What is God looking for in a person? The heart. Mimi says the heart. You guys agree with that? Yes. God's looking at your heart. Are you a child of Abraham? It depends on your heart. It depends on if your God is the same God as Abraham. Is he the one? that you recognize as your Lord. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. Do you want to be a part of that olive tree? Know this, that you can be grafted in and you can be cut off. That's what the analogy says. Where you start isn't the most important thing, it's where you finish. Do you want to finish in the cutoff state? Or do you want to finish connected to the root? That's the choice that we have. God's choice for us is He doesn't want us to be lost. That's not His intent for us. But He wants us to love Him. He doesn't want to force us to love Him. He wants us to choose to love Him. It's a choice that we make. God loves us. And He wants us to love Him back. God bless. May the Lord be gracious to you. His light shine upon you. Give you peace and bless you and keep you.